through, as we've been studying the last couple of Sundays, stewardship as far as it pertains to the big things that are going on today, the animal activist individual, and that a global warming. Is these considered stewardship in a Christian's life? And give some thoughts that you think about as far as that. And we've looked. It's not something that per se just comes out that the Bible says. We're trying to emphasize there are certain principles that would apply to the individuals that talk about global warming and that of stewardship today. And animal activist people on that. So we should be able to get through this this morning, and we'll get into another aspect of stewardship. Stewardship, as we find, is simply something that has been entrusted to us or that which has been committed to us. And again, the idea, does these two things fall under stewardship, and does God's word anywhere command the mistreatment of animals and stuff like that? God's word regulates how these two aspects are to be done as stewards, okay? The animal acts with the global warning use misconceptions concerning that to get their point across of teaching that the earth is going to exist forever. Therefore, we need to do, as far as global warming, our part, making sure we do not destroy the earth. Again, the created cannot destroy that work of a creator. Only the creator can do that. And a time will come when God will destroy this earth and the heavens that he has created. But man cannot do that. And we looked at passages concerning that. And again, we put emphasis upon that everything that we see is at our disposal today, that God has prepared these things for mankind to live in this world, to be a productive person, to be a Christian, supplied all these things for him that in order that he may reach heaven. And so that's the reason all in 6 days was created, and then man was created, that he was placed in the garden, and everything was that was necessary for mankind to exist was there. We looked a little bit at the animals starting last week, that the law of Moses made provisions, that as man was to rest upon the Sabbath, so was the animals to rest upon the Sabbath. They were not to be misused. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus noted the Heavenly Father's concern for the birds of the air and the grass and the lilies of the field, as he was for mankind. That even God was concerned for both, but yet these were provided for man. We looked at the Old Testament times when animals were used to sacrifice to meet other religious or domestic needs. In the offering at times of one or two, sometimes in the thousands. We looked at 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 11, when there it talks about as much as 120 animals, 120,000 animals at one time were sacrificed. But again, for what purpose? They were sacrificed to worship God. Okay? And so that's what the Creator designed them for. So when we use that in that aspect, that we use those things created as the Father has told us to do, that it's not a misuse or an abuse of such. We looked that they were made for food, that God has prepared the animals, created the animals, that we may eat and have food. We can raise our animals. We can use that of the ground to feed them. God has made all things for that, for our use. Their hides were used for the purpose of certain things in the temple. By God's command, you take a badger skin or a ram skin and you do this. But what was the purpose? It was to glorify God. Okay? So all things that we do in this life, all things that God has given us, is for what purpose? God's glorification, okay? So when we misuse that, then we're not using those things that God has designed. It's not the same thing as just simply going out and just killing 120,000 rams or sheep in a field and just leaving them laid to waste, okay? So what's the difference in the two? It's not the act that something was killed, because in both instances, both things were killed in the service of the temple and the sacrifices. It's the purpose or attitude for what that which is done. Why do you do it? And God gives us those principles of why we can do that, okay? That's why I'm trying to show you that. In principle, it's defined as far as the animals, what we can do. Again, one will feed our environment, animals, with the character that they may be. You either will treat them good or you're going to treat them bad. Okay? It's just your character. If you're a steward, if you're a good steward, you're going to treat those things good as a father would have you. And again, if one understands stewardship of such, mistreatment or abuse will not take place. Will killing take place? Yes. But with the purpose that God designed it to take place. Animal Rights Act was seen to blur the lines between animals and human beings. Do you know why? They contend that mankind comes from her. So they have a distinction to determine between the two. Again, God never elevated animals to the same position that he did you and I. We are created in God's image. Okay? Does God care for them? Yes. Does God hold us accountable for how we treat them? Yes. Because they're God's creation for our benefit. So they'll never be elevated to that position. But that's what animal activist people do. That there's no difference between animals and man. Because we are just simply evolved from such. One statement was made by a TV personality, animals are the most suppressed minority in the world. Animals are the most suppressed minority in the world. Not man, but animals. Jesus made it very clear, the distinction between man and animal. Someone turn to Matthew chapter 10, read verses 29 through 31. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. That God made a distinction in his word concerning mankind and animals. Matthew 10, 29 31. 29 31.
Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of corn? Are not one of them, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
Talks right here, two sparrows are sold, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from whose will? Then he turns around, cries to her, and said, are you of not more value? Even though the concern that the Father has for these sparrows, he said, you are of much more value. Why? We're in God's image. Okay? Animals are not. Matthew 6, 25 and 26.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet are your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?
Again, the same as Matthew 10, that the Father provides for the animals that he created. They are of value to him. But yet he says, we are of much more value, that they're simply here for our benefit. Man is a creature of logic. Man has morals and has a conscience. Animals are instinctive, that we pointed out, being based on instinct. It's that which is that God placed in them that's natural, inborn, inherent. And people come up with the idea today, well, can animals think like man? Well, if you look to, listen to this group, they're going to tell you, yeah. Okay? Most scientists now are suggesting that there is new evidence that most animals share with human beings higher mentalities. Same mentalities or higher mentalities. And it's based upon because they claim that man evolved from ape and so forth. They have the same mentality. On the news of an ape giving hand signs concerning the environment I talked about earlier. This is a big headline. Ape gives hand signs concerning what to do about the environment. The mentality. And again, as I pointed out, it's just stupidity. But again, this is why they defend the animals, okay? Because this is their concept that man evolved from animals, okay?
Would there still be apes if man evolved from animals?
There still are.
That's what I'm saying. Would there still be, and wouldn't there be some kind of transformation that you would see up there? As Hunter called them, the Tarzans running around.
Yeah.
I mean, would you not see if they were, would they still not be evolving? Is my question to them. Would they still not be?
Unless they deemed man the apex of what's evolution, that it stopped. And I don't know. Again, Christianity is human-centered, not earth or animal-centered. We are man in God's image. Animals are not in God's image. Christ died for man, not the earth, plants, or animals. He died for your and I redemption. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, required love is spoken of in a relationship of God and mankind. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, not your animal. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? An existence between mankind and the Creator. That we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we are to love our neighbor. Because we're all in the image of God. Again, the world today is confused on knowing what to value. We treat animals like humans, and I'm not saying we don't mistreat them. I'm not saying it's nothing wrong to have them pets or none of the sort. Okay? But when you esteem that greater than that, those who are created in God's image, and it's wrong. A lot of emphasis is placed upon animals today. And again, it does not make us less human, and then more animals, they're still animals. I don't care how I treat them, I'm still a human. And I don't care how you treat an animal, it's still an animal. It's not going to raise it to the esteem of man. We need to keep that in mind. In our course today, to show you, a lot of you are familiar with this. In some cases, more punishment is given for those who harm or kill animals than those who would kill a man. To take a very life that's created in God's image with no thought, no conscience, and just lay waste. But you kick a dog and you're in court for years. We kind of got it twisted backwards. We'd be good stewards, but animals have their place in creation. And animals have advocates by the thousands. Even so much the laws of the land are being put in for the protection. I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay? I think a person should, if they abuse or something like that, should be held accountable. But when it's of more value than a human life, then something is wrong. When individuals need to be taking a stand for God and the welfare of humankind, the rights of animals are being defended more than that. Again, as we pointed out, animals and the environment was created for man's benefit. Luke 19, verse 10, we're told that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, not animals. He came to seek and save that which was created in His image. And our stewardship of creation must not exceed this. Again, even though, as we pointed out, the number one stewardship is that of the oracles of God, because from obeying the oracle of God, it relates us to every other stewardship we have in this life. That is our number one priority, to be stewards of the oracles of God. This is our ultimate cause. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, someone read.
Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
A steward must be found what?
Faithful.
That's what we, in everything, stewardship that God has placed us over, the faithfulness. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. In Romans 1 and verse 20, a verse that we looked at earlier in our studies, when Paul there says, get to it. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by what? God is seen through what? Creation, okay? So what kind of thing it talks about? Why would we destroy or mar that which shows God's beauty for who God is? Heard you have some? And so we need to keep that in mind. Kind of in close again, 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11 deals with that God will be the one who will destroy that which He has created. There's nothing that man can do. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We have assurance. We have a promise from God. There's nothing you and I or mankind can do that's going to destroy this earth. I don't care what they say, it's not going to happen. We looked at the earth can heal itself when great catastrophes such as a bomb being dropped or great forest fires and stuff, the earth heals itself. When water is contaminated, the earth will heal itself, much like the human body. And there's nothing that man can do. He cannot destroy the ozone, the earth's atmosphere that is placed there for protection, through all these greenhouse gases, whatever. Man cannot destroy it. God has promised that it's going to be there until His Son returns. And at that time, it will be destroyed. Theologists today state that the rapid deterioration of the natural environment, which provides the support system for all life on earth, is the most serious problem of our time. Do you believe that? The most serious problem today is what? Man is in sin and lost. Most of the world, the people who ever lived upon this earth, is going to be lost. A very few are going to be saved. And it should spur us a stewardship about our families and the condition they're in and our friends and those we come in contact with. We have a promise. The earth's not going to be destroyed. Why focus our mindset upon that? The biggest majority of mankind is separated from God. Even those who claim to be Christians. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says, having the form of godliness, but denying His power. Many people today who claim to be Christians simply have a form of what they are. They are simply a form of a steward. And hopefully as we go through these, we can understand when we look at them, we examine ourselves as stewardship, what kind of steward am I in different aspects of life. What would you grade yourself? That concludes those two studies. Hopefully, like I say, you can look at that and study more on it. But when you look at what people today on TV come across, don't forget what God has said. These things are going to exist. Don't sit and worry day in and day out about the ozone. Okay? Because God, it will not be destroyed until God destroys it. I don't have any questions on that. Stewardship. Do I consider my job stewardship? Have you ever considered that your job is a personal stewardship? And I know we deal some with it, but we're going to look at some aspects. And again, it's something you look at yourself and examine. Most view their work as nothing more than a place to collect the largest paycheck for the least amount of work possible. And that's the world's mindset today. It's this idea that people owe me something. And the world does not owe you nothing. That's the mindset today, that we want a big paycheck, but we don't want to work for it. In other words, kind of stay home, if you will, and mail it to me. Again, we're going to do some basic Bible principles, which show how we're to be good stewards at our workplace. Again, this idea of steward means a manager or an overseer. In Titus 1, verse 7, it's used in the relationship of the work of an elder. A bishop must be blameless as stewards of God. Are you blameless at your workplace? There's nothing anyone can say about you as a steward of God. And I doubt during the course of all of our work time that anyone could say, I've never been held at fault for nothing. If you do, I think you've been held at fault for something else, because I believe you might have lied. And so it's something that we all can work on. Again, stewardship is like anything else in a Christian's life. It's a work in progress, okay? As I learn more about what God would have me do, then I should become a better steward. As I study into the oracles of God, what He would have me do. So it talks about a manager. And we're not all managers on a job. Some may be in different positions. I know we understand it all. You may not be carrying even a title on a job until you're just a common laborer, which is a title, but not in the sense that you're not a boss, you're not a foreman, you're not a lead man. You may not manage nothing at a job except that which the manager has given you to do. So it's something that is passed down from above, that which God has given certain laws of how we are as His children, as stewards, to survive here in this life. And one of them is a job. He never meant for people to live off the government. He meant for people to work. If not, just take away the animals and everything else. Why didn't He provide like that? He intended for us to work. Ephesians 6. We can see some principles there. It says, verse 5, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and tremble in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Again, talks about bond servants, be obedient to your masters, but really, who are you showing obedience to? In sincerity of heart, as not with eye service, as man pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to giving them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. If things were done right in the workplace, what would take place? You'd have those who had the oversight over you doing what is right, and you'd have those to whom they had the oversight over doing right. And you would eliminate a lot of problems, bickering over pay and stuff like that. Because each would be doing what was right in support of the other. You wouldn't have all these issues that we have today. So that's a relationship between God and man. Our work is to be done unto God and not man. When I please God with what I do, I naturally will please who? Your boss. Okay? These passages not only address the servant to the master relationship, the slave, but the employer to the employee. Notice verse 8 again. Whether he is a slave or free, it applies to all. Principles hold true regardless of who is being addressed. I must not give eye service as trying to appease my employer. And we've all dealt with the term brown nose. You try to buddy up to your boss, whether to buy him whiskey or whatever, or gifts and so on, that through that you can do less work, but yet find favor in his eyes. And he allows that to happen. And it's something that goes on and on and on. Again, I must not give eye service trying to please my employer, but I should embrace that obligation with the mindset of a steward who wants to manage all aspects of the work that has been given unto me. And again, some thoughts. What hinders us from viewing our work as a steward, as well as some other things that should motivate us to the stewardship we have been given? What do you think would hinder a person from being a good steward on a job?
Favoritism for other people that don't do it.
Is that a common practice in the workplace? Sure it is. I doubt people here who work have not seen this on the very job that they've worked. It's something common. It probably takes place on any job they are, or there's ever been. That's a very common practice. But again, what overcomes this if I'm a good steward?
You have to remember every day who you're working with. Every day.
All right. So you have this, I view that, and I know that takes place. But again, I'm not per se for that individual. I'm doing the job that I do for God, okay? What's some other thoughts?
Mr. Gale, I think that a lot of people are still more selfish subconsciously than they realize and wanting to please self constantly. You know, our technology at hand, the computers, the cell phones, very frequently used on the job. If you're on the clock for an employer, but you're on your cell phone, who are you trying to please? You know, hours and hours are spent at my workplace with people on the phone, looking at their Facebook or whatever they might be looking at.
I consider that stealing. Because when you're supposed to be working, you're getting paid for the hours that you're at work. And when you're doing other things other than your job, then and they're still paying you your money, that's considered. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody don't have a few minutes of downtime. I'm not saying you should go like a wildfire from the time you get there till you leave. But I do believe that the whole time you're there, and what he said, that isn't everywhere. The fact that people stay on their cell phone, talking on their cell phone.
But again, what makes these dangerous? It's the idea of stewardship, the oracles of God that I studied and placed within me concerning that relationship. If I'm unaware of what God's Word teaches as far as the oracles of God as the job that I have, and the purpose of it, and who gave it to me, and in return, what am I doing? I'm glorifying my Father. Then there's certain aspects of the job that you talk about we're going to fall into. And I listed some. You get your thoughts on worldly mindset. You're in an environment as a Christian that all kinds of stuff go on in the workplace. If you look at it, just feel that you're exposed to each day. And more so, a lot of times when women work. Not saying I'm not arguing the other way, but I'm saying it's just, you know, they're there. Individuals get the wrong idea. And so you're exposed to this, what they talk about and all this. So on the job, it's easy to fall prey to the attitudes and influences of those around. And I'm sure we've all been, who have worked, have been exposed to this. And some of us may have given in to those influences. But that was not the design of why God told an individual to work and labor to feed his family. It was for that. The United States workforce has fallen in the mindset that everything is owed to them, as if our government is indebted to them. Again, one could be the laziest, most slothful, unproductive creature on earth, and yet demand that they are entitled to something. And so we're exposed. Others may just talk about rob or steal by the life of self-dedication and stewardship over their obligation. They just don't view that as something that God has blessed them with. But again, it's something that a Christian, if we're Christians and we're the stewards that we should, must resist. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul said, let him who stole steal no more. That's why you work. That you're not envious of those who have something around you. That you have the opportunity, as they did, to have those things that you may need. And I'm not talking about luxuries. God has provided us a job that we can provide those things which we need and not that which we want.
2 Thessalonians 3 says, man not willing to work, let him not eat.
And I agree with that. But that's God's principle to it. But God has provided everyone the opportunity to work. I mean, I know there's disabled. I'm not talking about that. But that can. Because he has created this earth that it will provide for those who work for it. Others may steal and rob again. The Christian must do good even when those around him may not. And it's something that's hard in a workplace. But again, because again, you come together with all types of people, all types of mindsets, and you deal with them each day. You leave an afternoon from field, you get some rest, and you go back the next morning into field. But there's nothing you can do. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, nor idolaters, since you must need to go out of the world to do this. We cannot hide ourselves from this field. And I know people that try. They try to their children. You don't go here. You're doing harm. That's not what this verse is saying, that you try to hide or isolate your children from the world. They've got to live in the world. When you're dead and gone, they're going to live in this world. And they've got to be exposed to the dangers of what goes on. The wiles, if you will, of the devil that they learn. And I always thought Dad always talked about, always give us the opportunity to make mistakes. Because to me, that's how you learn. That he would correct. And he always said, you don't go out no more and do that. And I'm telling you, we're handicapping our children when we don't expose them how evil and wise Satan is. And it's jobs. We try to handpick a job for our children. I don't care what job you're going to get, you're going to have sin in it. Because you're going to have people of the world. Again, while the world may think they have no responsibilities at all on a job, we as stewards must walk upright in the sight of man and fulfill our stewardship. You've got bad bosses. You've got bad jobs. You've got sin people, worldly-minded people, all kind of worldly-minded people. But yet, we are commanded by our Creator to do all things that glorify Him. Now, does that require effort? Yes. We'll stop there for this morning.